and worship you as the Lord God Almighty, the ruler, the creator of this universe, and the Lord God who dwell in infinite glory and splendor. Father, we do thank you for this day of worship that we can come before your presence. We humble ourselves before you, deeply grateful for all that you've done for us, especially what you have accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that we may know not only our sins forgiven, but to be able to experience life eternal, life in all its richness. And Father, we praise you and worship you that you have called us to a life that is rich and meaningful. We thank you that as we seek to live for you day by day, in the many struggles of life, we have full confidence that you are sovereign in all situations, that we can trust fully in you, that no situation is hopeless if we know how to walk with you. Oh Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved the word of God over the ages, though many have tried to destroy it. We thank you that today we can read your word, and we pray that you will continue to enlighten and bring forth your word into our minds and our hearts by your Spirit, that we may be able to know how to live for you, that we may also know how to cooperate with the work of your Spirit in our lives to transform our character. And Father, we thank you also for the body of Christ, for brothers and sisters together with whom we can learn and grow together, that we can encourage one another unto love and to good deeds. Father, we thank you again for this time that we can worship you, that we can also hearken to your word, and we pray that even now you cleanse us from all sins by the precious blood of the Lamb, that we may not be hindered from hearing your voice. We pray that you open up your word to us, you speak to us, that we may be able to hear your voice, to respond to you, and to draw nearer to you, and to live a life that is more pleasing in your sight. And Father, as we seek to listen to you, we also pray that you refresh our minds and our hearts, and you will protect us from the attacks of the evil one. You protect us so that we will not be hindered by the attacks of the evil one as he seeks to distract us by all his wiles. We pray, Father, that you will keep us, that we may be able to fully receive all that you intend for us. And so, Father, we pray that you'll so fill this place by your holy presence that the powers of darkness will not be able to cause any mischief. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We find here in this verse listed out for us the fruit of the Spirit, various aspects of this fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for the past few days, I have been meditating on one of these aspects, and that is on the subject of patience. And I'd like to share with you some of the reflections and thoughts that I've come, conclusions I've come to. This is a characteristic that is important, a quality that is important to each one of us. It's relevant to every Christian if we want to be an effective Christian for the Lord. And it's also an area in which none of us can say that we've arrived at it, and we need not seek to understand further or need to grow further in experience of this, because it's an area in which all of us actually need to continue to grow in the depth of its experience and its reality in our lives. And in fact, as we go on, I hope that You will also be exercising patience, as I'm not sure how long it will take. Before I go on, I would want to first of all comment on various aspects of the importance of patience, the importance of patience in our lives. I'll just make a few preliminary remarks, and later on I will elaborate further in the message on the importance of patience. First of all, some preliminary remarks. Patience is very important for effective Christian living, because as we seek to live for the Lord, we'll find that there are many provoking as well as pressurizing situations and people who will tend to make us impatient and tend to make us act rashly. So it's inevitable that we'll come across such situations that will tend to make us impatient. At the same time, we also know that the evil one and the powers of darkness will constantly seek to attack us in this area, to scheme against us in this area, by one means or another, to try to make us impatient. And this is because if we fail in this area, the consequences can be rather serious. At times it may be comparatively minor, but at times it can be very serious. For example, if we fail in this area, it can lead to words and actions that are dishonoring to God. And this is one area that no one is exempted. Every one of us can fail. And even a man like Moses, who is highly respected, a highly respected man of God in the scriptures, known as the meekest man on the earth, he also failed in this area, and it was something that God was not pleased with, and it was dishonoring to God. Let us look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 to 12. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." We know that it was a very difficult time for Moses, a period in the wilderness where he had led such a great number of people who often grumbled against him, and many difficult situations that he had to face. And this was one of them, when they grumbled to Moses because of lack of water to drink. And in this situation, it's quite clear to us that Moses was provoked. And because he was provoked, he was not able to contain himself, to control himself properly. And so he told them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And in that kind of spirit, where he was not able to be calm and properly control himself, he lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice, which was against the instructions of God. In verse 10, God had told him, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water." God specifically told him to speak to the rock. But Moses, because he was provoked by the people, it was a situation where his spirit was no longer calm before God, he lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice. And God said to Moses and Aaron in verse 12, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel." So we see here, Moses, because he was provoked and not able to contain himself, he became impatient. And as a result of it, God said, "You have failed to treat me as holy in the sight of Israel." What he did was something dishonoring to God. And as a result, God did not allow him to enter the promised land. And so in many situations of life, many precious things can be destroyed just in one moment of impatience. Something is said and done, it can destroy some very precious things. And there are many things that we may take time to slowly nurture, cultivate. For example, relationships. Something very precious, and we take so much effort to slowly nurture and to cultivate a precious relationship. And in one moment of impatience, we may do something rather drastic, and as a result of it, destroy that precious relationship. So acts of impatience can have rather serious consequences and rather damaging. At times, the damage can be repaired. At times, it may be irreparable. So one area would be the hurting of relationship with people. The other is, it can also hurt people. For example, someone may be struggling very hard in the Christian life and trying very hard to work out. But because of our lack of understanding of the situation and we're impatient with that person, we may say some rather rash things to this person, as a result, hurt and damage this brother or sister in quite a severe manner that's unjustified under the circumstances. So we can hurt the person, we can hurt the relationship, we can also hurt our relationship with God. Because when we do something that dishonors the name of God, it will affect our relationship with God. Of course, this depends on how serious is the act. The other is how frequent. Is it just one lapse of patience, or is it something that has become so much a part of our lives? We are constantly unable to exercise patience. Because if this has become a feature of our lives, then it will seriously hinder our walk with God and that fellowship with God. There are many different situations where impatience can arise. As I mentioned, at times it can be rather damaging. Sometimes it can also affect different aspects in our desire to serve God, to honor Him. In the Lord's work, we also know that often human beings can be rather impatient. We want to do the thing quickly. And instead of waiting upon God for His timing and for His ways, because of our impatience, we want to see quick results. Then we can do many things that can be rather harmful to the kingdom of God. At times also, it may be something that we are not yet ready to embark upon, and we take on far more than what we can cope with. And especially areas in the Lord's work which can at times attract severe attacks from the powers of darkness. We may not be able to cope with it, ready for it, but because we're impatient, we enter into it when we are not ready. We can then suffer serious harm. And many of us are familiar with, maybe some of us have never seen such a, or read such stories or seen such programs, but most of us, I think, would have seen, for example, this Chinese Kung Fu shows, of how there's a lot of these themes about revenge. And there are many youngsters who want to revenge, but they are just impatient. And before they are properly trained, they want to go and encounter the enemy. And then they get a very severe blow, a very severe defeat. Of course, in such shows, they are often, if it's a hero, he doesn't die, he doesn't get incapacitated, he lives to fight another day and win over the enemy. But in life situations, it's not always that way. At times, the defeat can be so severe that it can have a very damaging effect upon our lives. So impatience can have serious consequences in different directions. Another thing in this aspect of impatience is the kind of effect it can have on the person after failure in this area. Often we can also hurt ourselves, because after a failure, especially a significant one, we can then also have a deep sense of failure, a deep sense of condemnation and depression. And this is not uncommon. And some of us are more sensitive in these areas than others, and some of us actually go through very, very hard times after failures in these ways. We feel so terrible. We feel so condemned, and all joy in Christian living just vanishes. And actually, during such times, and in this whole subject actually of patience and impatience, it's helpful for us to pay attention also to the operation of the evil one. And we find that he's at work actually in every stage. He will try his very best to provoke to arrange circumstances, to do all kinds of things to provoke us to lose our patience. And yet at the same time, after he has succeeded, after he has made us lose our patience, he will then condemn us, accuse us, and tell us that we are hopeless, we are useless, and try to make us feel very depressed. The other is in relation to the work of the powers of darkness, is that when we lose our patience, we lose our self-control, and in that kind of state, we are actually in a rather dangerous position, because we are then open to the attacks of the evil one. We are much more open to the powers of the attacks of the evil one. Here again, it varies from occasion to occasion, but even more so, if we tend to have a lot of problems in this area, then our lives are very dangerous. Because all the time, we become very vulnerable to attacks from the evil one. But every failure in this area is actually ground given. Anytime we lose our patience, we give an opportunity for the powers of darkness to attack. As I said, the seriousness of it may vary from occasion to occasion. But every time we lose our patience, we are opening ourselves to attack, and we have to be very careful in this area. Well, we have looked at this verse in the past, in Proverbs 25 verse 28, how like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. The principle is about the same here. Although here a man who has no control over his spirit is a general statement of a condition that is rather serious, but the principle is that when you have no control over your spirit, you're like a city broken into and without walls that is rather defenseless. But each time we lose our patience, in one sense, this principle also applies, because we lose control of ourselves and we then are subjected to attacks and manipulations of the evil one, and we have to take care. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2, Paul also urges the believers to be patient, and he mentions this in the context of unity in the body and fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So here Paul talks about humility, gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance. Forbearance is actually very close in meaning to patience. So Paul emphasizes this particular area twice actually. In fact, humility and gentleness, we also know, are also quite closely related, although the meaning is not quite the same, but they are related. One who is humble and gentle is also one who tends to be more patient, showing forbearance to one another in love, and this would help to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And here Paul talks about the body. He goes on to talk about the body, that in the outworking of our life, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, this aspect is important, patience. So patience is important in respect to unity of the body, fellowship, in working out our lives together with other believers. And we know that this is a constant thing, because God has called us into fellowship, not only with himself, but also with the people of God. So constantly we'll be interacting with brothers and sisters. And this quality is important, because we are aware, and all of us have experienced this from time to time, the differences that we have in our midst, the different ones. We are different from one another, both in terms of constitution, background, likes and dislikes, and various characteristics. And although you may tend to think so many of these, when you look at others, you may point at this person as having very queer kind of behavior and queer characteristics, but others looking at you may also find that you also have your queer areas, which you may not either be conscious or you may not like to admit. So all of us have our different areas. Some of them you may call idiosyncrasies. There are also many weaknesses in our lives. At the same time also, from time to time, misunderstandings may arise. So this quality of patience constantly needs to be exercised. And if we do not know how to exercise this quality of patience, we find that we will not be able to live in harmony, to be able to work out our lives effectively, as God has called us to serve and to labor together. Well, this also, I see someone smiling over there, and reminds me that this is also an area that is very relevant in a husband-wife relationship. But it applies to all areas of relationships. And actually, the exercise of patience is part of the expression of love in our lives. Part of our expression of love for God, as well as for the people of God and for people in general. This will become clearer as afterwards we go on to understand the meaning of patience. But to be patient is part of the expression of love in our lives. And it's partly because we have tasted of God's love, as well as learning to understand the operation of God's love in our own lives. And as we are familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 on love, that love is patient. So if you are truly loving, we will learn to be patient. Later on, I will elaborate more on other aspects of importance of patience. But before that, I want to go on to consider the meaning of patience. The meaning of patience. And here I want to go on to consider more the biblical commendable patience. Not just patience in the way some people may consider it, but I want to consider more the biblical sense. What is patience in the scriptures is always commendable. Biblical sense is commendable. And there are many different occasions where we may misconceive the situation, and we think we are being patient, or we think someone is patient when it is not so. And there are some of these that I would like to list out. For example, sometimes we fail to act in a situation, inaction, but it's due to fear on our part. That is not patience, but it's due to fear. That's why we did not act in the situation. But others looking at it may think that we are just being patient. For example, someone is bullying you, and it's a provocative situation, but because you're fearful, you look at this person and he's so big, and you know that you are so frightened as to how you're going to respond to the situation, so you dare not do anything. And then after that, you walk off and you pat yourself on the back and say, I have exercised great patience. But that is not because of the reason behind it. Then there are many other unhealthy motives why we are very willing to be so-called patient and waiting before we act. But it's part of our devices and schemes and all that for unhealthy motives. That is not patience. Just as a thief may be prepared to crouch in a very uncomfortable position for a long, long time before he is confident enough to come out and to enter the house. But that is not true patience. The same way, there are some of us who are just naturally have this disposition of being very slow to respond to situations. And even many things are already happening and we do not even know what's happened. And that is why we didn't act. So we are very slow to respond. And the fact we are slow to respond doesn't mean we are patient. And then there are others of us who are just very passive. We are very passive to all kinds of situations. We do not want to act. So we remain passive. And such a passive person, people look at a person who hardly respond to anything, and you may say this person is very patient person. Just look at him. No matter what happens, he's always, no movement. But no movement may mean that nothing moves him. And that need not be patience. Or the person may just be very sleepy. Sleepy, whether in a real sense, or this person always looks sleepy and just can't respond to things. So it's not unresponsiveness to situations. Neither is it irresponsibility. Irresponsible kind of attitude. You're irresponsible, you don't care. So you don't respond, you don't act, because you don't care. You're irresponsible. But it can have the appearance of patience, because you don't act. But that's actually because you don't care. That is why you don't act. So it's clearly not just a complacent kind of thing, or that our faculties are dull, so we are not able to be excited over the thing and act. We don't act because our faculties are dull. All these things are not so. So, closely linked to the above thoughts is the issue of weakness. I mentioned just now about fear. Well, that's one form. So it's a failure to act in a certain situation due to weakness on our part. We fail to act, so we don't act. That is not patience. And now I want to mention another point that I see as rather important in the understanding of truth of patience and what is not an area that we may easily misunderstand, and that is patience is basically not a question of feeling. When we talk about the quality of patience or we are impatient, it's basically not a question of feeling. A person may feel provoked in a certain situation. Something happens and the feeling comes to you, and you find rather difficult to contain yourself, and you feel like acting in the situation. But if you learn to control yourself, you look to the Lord, you control yourself, and you know you ought not to act, you don't act, you are not impatient, although the feeling comes. In other words, when you lose your patience, the will come in. It's a moral responsibility there, a moral failure. Then you can be considered as someone who has lost the patience. You're impatient. The will must somehow be involved and comes in. So now I will go on to consider what then is patience. Here I'll more give a description. And as I go on, you'll find that there are a number of elements that do come forth. I'll now go on to describe patience, true patience. True patience, basically, one central aspect has to do with the ability not to lose our self-control under provoking, painful, or pressurizing circumstances. This is an important aspect. We do not lose our self-control, especially when the situation is provoking. It needs to have these elements. If everything is pleasant and smooth, and you don't act and you're not provoked, you don't lose your self-control, you can't be considered as having exercised patience. Everything is smooth and nice, and so you are also feeling very pleasant and happy. So you have not lost your self-control, but you have not yet exercised patience. But there needs to be some of these elements that come forth. The situation tends to provoke you, or it's rather painful, pressurizing for you to act in a certain way, and you're still able to maintain your composure and not lose your self-control. But you're able, in dependence upon God, to consider and to take the most suitable course of action. So the other element is the ability to continue to look to the Lord, to depend upon Him, and to consider and take the most suitable course of action. You'll see later that at times you have to take action. But the thing is, when you do take the action, it's something that you do not just react on your own to the situation and take an action that may not be appropriate, but you do prayerfully look to the Lord in dependence upon Him, and you consider the most suitable course of action to take. So this rather than reactive emotional response. So there is this dependence upon God and considering the most suitable course of action rather than a reactive emotional response. However, at times we may have to act fast. Sometimes when we think of a patient person, we tend to think of this person as very slow to respond. Although you may say that, well, not all slowness of response is patience, but patience must be slow to respond if you are patient. We tend to think like that, but it is not so. There are times where we have to act very fast. The situation calls for it, and we have to act fast. For example, the fire is burning. I mean, your house is burning. You have to act fast. Slowness in such a situation is not commendable, and it's not patience. But at the same time, patience means you have not panicked and lost your presence of mind. Just as some people, in the midst of the fire, they just grab something and then they run out, and after that they are shocked because they thought that they have carried away the baby, but instead they only clutched the pillow and they ran off. So after that they felt so terrible because they panicked. They acted fast, but they panicked and they just didn't know what they were doing. Or instead of salvaging some of the very precious, important documents that they had, they clutched the waste paper basket and ran out. Just grab something and run. In Another element that is important, is relevant to true patience, is the willingness as well as the ability to wait for God's timing. You're willing and you're also able to wait for God's timing. There are sometimes the situation is such it's not suitable to act, and you are able to wait for God's timing. That is, you're not rash. You're not rash. And so we find there are a few words in the Bible that is closely linked to patience. In fact, in looking through the Greek lexicon, I find that this Greek word that's translated patience in the Galatians 5:22 has also various other ways of translating this word. So it's closely linked to the sense of forbearance or long-suffering, or you may say slow to anger. The other is steadfastness or endurance. In fact, on the various passages in the New American Standard Bible, that's translated endurance, although that is actually another word, another Greek word that's translated as endurance, you'll find the King James Version translated as patience. I'll point out a few of these to you afterwards, especially in the book of James, but from time to time, this different way of translating a particular word. And that's because steadfastness and endurance is very much linked to patience, and the different translators may translate it with different words. But now I want to mention another point that I see as rather important in true patience, and that is, not only are you able to wait, to control yourself and to wait, but another important element is this, that you do so not with a deep sense of frustration and depression. Some situations are very provoking, and you contain yourself, but you are very frustrated and depressed. Frustrated here, I'm using it in a negative sense. They eat into you, and it's having a very negative effect upon your whole being. Now, that doesn't mean that to be patient means no matter what happens, and although you are not meant to act, yes, you're prepared to wait, it means that you must feel nothing within you. True patience doesn't mean, a really patient man doesn't mean that he has no feelings or he's indifferent to it. He can be deeply burdened about it. And that's the other part. You can be deeply burdened, deeply concerned over the whole matter. And you can be crying out to God day and night. But it's not eating into you in the negative sense, and you're not depressed, but instead, there's joy and peace of God. Although you're very concerned, you're very burdened about it, there's that joy and peace of God. That is a truly patient man. In fact, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it says love, joy, peace, then patience. Love, joy, peace. And all this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace would also be in your heart if you have true patience. If you are able to contain yourself so that you do not react and just do something rash, it is better than doing that rash act. But if you are not able to have the joy and peace, it's only half of it. The other half, which is also very important, because if you only manage to do half of it, you may also live a very defeated Christian life, a very miserable one, if constantly you are able only to accomplish half, and all the time within you is eating away. So the love, the joy, and the peace of God must continue to flood your being, although you can be very, very concerned and burdened over certain situations. The other is, often when we think of a patient man, we look at a person, we tend to think of one who refrains from acting, and one who, if he acts, will be very mild in his ways. We tend to think of such a, no, we tend to think in that kind of way, image of a patient person. But this is not so, because at times we need to act. There is a time to act. And the actions of a patient man can at times be rather drastic and severe. A very strong action may be taken by a patient man. But especially where it's drastic, severe, a strong action that's taken, he will, wherever he can, try to carefully weigh it first, consider it first, prayerfully, and really clear and convinced that this is what God wants him to do. and then he will act. Because there is a time to act. And here I see it as rather helpful to consider it along these lines of what the Bible reveals to us about God. Because we know that the Bible does describe to us that God is patient. And in fact, there's one passage that I find linking these two in a way that is very beautiful to illustrate this point. The patience of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where it basically describes to us how the Lord is patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. If you, in fact, you just cut the intervening words, you'll be, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And actually, it's one of the great manifestations of God's patience, to withhold the judgment in spite of much evil in the world. God is patient. But immediately after this, talks about verses 10 and 11, it talks about how the heavens will pass away, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will all be burned up. Verse 12 also goes on to talk about hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. So, verse 9 talks about God being patient, and straight away after that it talks about the judgment day, the coming of the Lord, the destruction of this earth, the judgment of the Lord is coming. Because we know that with the burning up of the heavens and the earth, and the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, will be the judgment of God. So although God is patient, he does exercise discipline, he does chastise, Hebrews 12, you know, so God does discipline us, he does chastise, and on the day of judgment, he will also punish. And his punishment, we know, the Bible warns us about this. That it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The punishment of God can be very severe. But God can do all these things, discipline, punish and all that, without being impatient. Without being impatient. Because the time has come. He does not act rashly. But at the right time, he will act. And so, in the same way also, God is patient towards us in our lives. Very patiently, he will seek to draw us to himself, to encourage us to walk on the path of truth and holiness. But if again and again, we test him, we tempt him, we keep on being rebellious towards him, then the Lord may first discipline us, and later on, more and more, it may become more and more severe. But where issues are very, very serious, the Lord may not wait very, very long, but the time may come quite fast, and he decides it's time to act, and he can act very severely, but that does not mean he's impatient. He acts severely, but without losing his patience. Or rather, although he acts very definitely and severely, he's not impatient. Because, as I mentioned earlier on, part of patience has to do with the suitable course of action, not a reactive, emotional kind of response that's not suitable for the occasion, but it's something that is the best course of action to take under certain under the set of circumstances. And so we also see the Lord Jesus, how he is very patient and kind and tender, but we've seen this before, how he can also cleanse the temple in his righteous anger and overturn the tables of those who seek to do business in the temple of God. In the same way, we see Paul, who talks about how the deep, tender love that he has for the believers can also be very stern and exercise strict church discipline. Another aspect of exercising of patience is the perseverance under unjust situations. The situation is rather unjust, and you are being unfairly treated, but we are still called upon to persevere in that situation with patience. And the Bible talks about these things, and one helpful way that it encourages us to walk, to persevere in this direction with patience is because we can entrust ourselves to the righteous judge, the sovereign God, who is in control of all things, that we need not, just because we are unfairly treated, always act in that situation. We may be unfairly treated, unjustly treated, and yet still bear it patiently. Although, as I said, there are times we need to act, but there are times when we should not. Now, James chapter 5, the Apostle James, in the chapter 5, does ask us to exercise patience. James chapter 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." And here is in the context of the unjust treatment of the poor by the rich. How the rich, in verse 5, they live luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and have fattened their hearts in a day of slaughter. And how they condemn and put to death the righteous man who does not resist him. And James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord." So one encouragement is, the Lord is going to come. So in verse 8, he goes on saying, "You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He repeats again. And you'll find afterwards, as we look to another passage in the Peter, this is a theme that often comes as part of the encouragement for us not to be impatient, to just act in the situation where we may find it rather, we may find ourselves suffering in pain and provoked to act when we should not. Verse 9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." There is a righteous judge who will sort out these things. There are times when, although we are unfairly treated, unjustly treated, we should bear it patiently. And this theme comes through again in the 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just quickly look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I will just read a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, from verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." So we see here that the Bible encourages us to live and to at times need to bear up patiently, although we are suffering unjustly. And verse 19 tells us that this finds favor with God. This finds favor. Verse 19, and especially verse 20, especially says this finds favor with God. And the scriptures points us to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who patiently endured all the unjust things done to him, although he came to set us free from sin, and in him there was no sin, no deceit, but he was yet reviled. But although reviled, he did not revile in return. And although he went through much sufferings, he uttered no threats. Now this is, I see, especially in the context of suffering in the hands of men who hurt him unjustified, in an unjust manner. And here's an encouragement to us, that Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus recognized he need not, in all situations, just vindicate himself, but entrusted himself to God. So this sense of persevering under unjust situations, as we look forward to the second coming of the Lord, knowing that we can entrust ourselves to the righteous judge who sees all things. There are many situations in which we need not take action on our own behalf. Well, the other passage in Peter that is helpful just to briefly look at also is 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12, from verse 12 onwards. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? But if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So again, this theme comes through. As we do what is right, we be willing to suffer patiently if this is in accordance with the will of God, and we can entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. God is faithful, and our sufferings will not be in vain. So verse 12 tells us that we should not be surprised at many of these trials and difficulties that will come. It's not a strange thing that is happening. And it tells us here, not only just enduring in the sense of just merely able to go through with it, but as I mentioned earlier on about going through it with joy, here it tells us, verse 13, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Not only willingness, ability to go through with it, but go through rejoicing in God in the midst of much suffering. Because it tells us that as we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are not suffering in vain. He says, verse 14, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." As we suffer righteously for the name of the Lord, we are blessed. It will not be to our detriment. It will not be harmful for us. So in all these three passages that I listed out to you, you'll find that all these are talking about situations that are provoking, pressurizing, and there's a tendency in such situations to react in a manner that is not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to react in that way, although there's a tendency to react, there's a provocation in that direction, there's a pressurizing kind of thing to hit back, or to grumble, or to lose our peace in God, and to act in a way that God does not desire of us. So here I just want to make this point that the real test of patience, the real test of patience, is not a calm person under pleasant circumstances. And here is also helpful to note that although under pleasant circumstances, it's easy for us not to lose our calm, but there are many people also who can be very impatient even during very calm kind of situations. Nothing very provoking to them, but yet they can also be very impatient. But where it comes to the scriptural teaching, scriptural revelation, urging us to be patient, it has to do with provoking, pressurizing, difficult situations. And under such situations, a learning to entrust ourselves to the sovereign God. There's a kind of sense with which we go through it. As we go through it, we can bear it patiently because we can entrust ourselves to the sovereign God. That things are not just happening anyhow to us and we just lose all control unless we do something about it. Although, as I said, at times we may have to act. But the mere fact that at times the Lord doesn't want us to act, we can trust and trust the situation to God, that He's sovereign, He's undertaking. So we are then able and willing to wait for God's timing, whether it be God who will judge the situation in the future, or wait for God's timing when He wants us to act. I'll now go on to the next, another point, and that is, when we talk about patience in this, as we discuss about this subject of patience and what is true patience, we should be careful in what we think of other people in this area, and we should not easily brand other people as impatient. We should be quite careful about this. Now, I give you an example. You know, in the book of Job, it tells us how Job cursed the day that he was born, and there were also various remarks that he made, which were unhappy words that come forth from him that shows that he was rather upset. I said he also cursed the day that he was born. Well, it's very interesting that if you turn to the book of James again, the passage that we looked at just now, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, from verse 7 onwards, actually from verse 7 to verse 11, is a passage on patience. And James urging us to be patient, to exercise patience. And then he talked about the example of the prophets. And after that, he cited the example of Job. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Well, in the New American Standard Bible, the word here is endurance. The word in Greek is not the same as the word patience as we found in the Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, patience. But this word here, translated endurance in the New American Standard Version, you'll find in the King James is translated as patience. You have heard of the patience of Job. I don't know, many of you may have probably have heard of this expression, the patience of Job, the patience of Job. And although the word here is slightly different, but the meaning is in that line actually, citing Job as also as part of example of someone who went through it patiently, because this whole passage is a passage on patience. So, generally, in terms of how Job went through the whole thing, we know that at the end, God still commended Job for his life, although, I said, there were various unhappy words that came forth from his mouth. And Job is often cited and quoted by people as an example of patience. Now, Job is cited in this context of patience, and we are told to look to him. I see it is as likely because God does not merely look or take into account what we actually say and do, just that full stop, but also God does consider how trying is the situation, how difficult is the situation, as He assesses our conduct and how we fare. Many a lesser man than Job would have behaved very terribly. We know that when the Lord afflicted him terribly, and his sons, and or rather the Lord allowed Satan to afflict him terribly, and his children were killed, his property all destroyed, and yet he still worshipped the Lord. And even when he had all the boils on his body, and his wife told him to curse God and die, he not only did not do so, but rebuked his wife for that kind of attitude. So the whole manner in which Job went through, although he was not able to bear up the whole thing in the most beautiful manner that a Christian can by God's enabling, although it was not his conduct in that situation was not ideal, but nevertheless, the general thrust of it, as God assessed the whole thing, how trying, how difficult it was, God was still pleased generally with how Job fared in the whole thing, the whole situation. And that's why at the end of the book of Job, we find that God richly blessed him. Blessed him with far more than what he had at the beginning. So there are sometimes various situations in life where we may not fully understand the context of the struggles of how other people go through, and we should be careful not to too quickly just conclude that a person is terribly impatient and all that, although there are some situations where it's very obvious. Some people are very impatient and it's very obvious to anyone coming anywhere near, or sometimes you don't even have to go near, you can hear the shouting again and again, day by day. But especially in a Christian context, there can also be exceptional situations where a person can be under quite severe attacks of the evil one on this particular point. In other words, the person is taxed severely, and we need, as I said, to be careful not to conclude too quickly. Because a lot, as I said, the Lord does take into account how trying, how difficult is the situation. However, although I make this qualification, I also need to make another qualification to this qualification, and that is, when we qualify in this way, we need at the same time also to take care, because there's a tendency for us to easily excuse ourselves and always excuse ourselves and to think or to say that our situation is the most trying, the most difficult, the most provocative, and we always tend to think that our situation is the most difficult. So it's quite, you know, understandable that I lost my patience. So we have to be careful whether we'll say that, well, you never know, you know, you can't imagine how provocative of this person. You can't come across another one that's more provocative. Well, that may be what you really think, but if so many people have said the same thing, then they can't all be right, isn't it? There are so many most provocative persons on this earth, and so many of the most provocative and most difficult situations encountered. The other is, when we say a person is impatient, it shouldn't be just a question of a particular situation, just one incident, or the fact that a person ever loses patience. But if you consider a person as impatient, it's more a question of the general thrust of the person's life, quite unable to control himself or herself under different situations of life. But every act of impatience would still be considered an act of impatience. But then the person as a person should not be considered as an impatient person. I'll now go on to consider another area, and that is the many encouragements unto a life of patience or forbearance. And here I want to list out a number, because patience is important, and although it's easy for us to fail in this area, it's helpful to consider the various encouragements unto a life of patience. And at times when we find it very difficult, it's good for us to reflect on some of these encouragements or these various points that may help us to go through the situations patiently. Firstly, let us look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now here the word used is not patience but forbearance. And forbearance is quite close to patience. But in any case, I refer to this verse because the idea is quite similar, but more importantly is that the reason is given here is clearly biblical, that is related to patience. And that is, he says here, the Lord is near. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now the Lord is near here, there are two possible meanings. The Lord is near can be interpreted in the sense that he's omnipresent, so he's always present, in the sense of his presence, he's near to us. So we can entrust ourselves to him. Well, we've seen this earlier on. Can entrust ourselves to the faithful Creator. But the other sense, the second meaning is, the Lord is near in the sense of his second coming. He's coming soon. And this we see again in James chapter 5, which we saw just now, how we are urged to exercise patience as we look to the coming of the Lord, focusing our hearts on the coming of the Lord. Now both of these senses are biblical in relation to our exercise of patience, encouraging us to be patient because God is near. So let us not look at a situation as if God is not present and we just have to act. God is present, God is near, and we can look to him to help us in that situation, to go through it patiently. And the other is, we know that we can entrust ourselves to the righteous judge who is coming soon. The second coming is an encouragement to us to be patient. The other is what we have also looked at just now in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 of how patience, a life of patience, finds favor with God. It finds favor with God. Now this is a very simple phrase, but if you look at it more carefully, this is actually a very important encouragement to all who love the Lord. Anything that finds favor with God, that God is pleased with, isn't that what we are most concerned about? To live a life that is truly pleasing before God. It's a very strong encouragement to us to be patient, because God is pleased with it. It finds favor with God. His blessings come to those who exercise patience. It's a very strong encouragement to us not to lose our patience, because patience finds favor with God. Another point that I see as rather important is to recognize that although situations may be difficult and pressurizing, as we go through it patiently with God, it is helpful and good for our personal character development. And this idea comes through in the James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 3. Although here again, the word that is used is not patience, but endurance. But we can apply this meaning, this benefit, this point that I'm trying to put across in the area of patience, because the same thing comes true when we go through patiently the trials. James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let endurance, or I think here, yes, the AV also translates this as patience. And let patience have its perfect result, that the testing of our faith produces patience. We go through situations that are difficult together with the Lord, and by God's grace, to go through it patiently, we find that it has a very helpful, beneficial effect upon our lives, as it refines us, as it perfect and complete us, our being, as we go through it. It may be difficult, taxing. In fact, the more difficult it is, the more taxing it is, the deeper can be the work of God in our lives, in our hearts. The more difficult it is, the deeper may be its result. A deep work of God in our lives to transform us, to develop us. So, as we go through very difficult situations that may be very pressurizing upon us and test our patience very much, although it may be very, very difficult, we can, in that context, continue to praise God and worship God, knowing that He's sovereign, and also, in one sense, we can also thank Him for opportunities to go through such difficult situations, that we may be refined, tested, and that we may grow in Him. However, I want to make this point quite clear, that when I say we can even thank God for the opportunities of going through them, I'm referring to the sense of what James is talking about here, that situations may be taxing and difficult, they are opportunities for us to grow and to learn. But that does not mean that we thank God for the failures of people. For example, someone who treats us very unjustly, or a wicked man who is oppressing us. We don't thank God for that evil act, or for the evil person doing all those evil things, because God is not pleased with those things, and we cannot thank God for those things. But we thank God that no matter what situations we go through, we can learn from Him, we can draw nearer to Him. And difficult situations are times where we can learn much from Him. So it's that sense that we praise God and thank Him. So we can thank God for various trials that we go through, but at the same time, there's the other aspect of it which we'll look at more carefully another time, where Jesus does teach us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," that we do not. And the temptation there, it's the same word, the perasmos here, is the same word that's translated trials here in the New American Standard Version. In fact, if you see the margin in verse 2, for verse 2, trials, the margin there tells you, or temptations, the same word, temptation or trials. It's not that we invite such situations, or we want deliberately to enter into such situations. But when the Lord in His sovereign wisdom does see it fit for us to go through and allow us to go through them, we can still praise Him and thank Him for opportunities to learn. The next point is that there are some blessings of God that requires patient waiting and working at it in order to receive and to enter into it. Some blessings of God and some promises of God requires patience, and we need to wait as well as a time to work at it. It doesn't just come straight away. And Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 tells us about imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there's an exercise of faith, trusting God. And where necessary, because we know faith does include action, where necessary. It's not always action, at times it's just waiting, but mind active, actively trusting God. But at times we need to do certain things. But through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there are some blessings of God that if we're impatient, we're not prepared to work at it, we're not able to obtain them. And in fact, we'll find that many of the things that God encourages us, they are good for us. Whether it be for our spiritual growth, development, whatever it may be, there are various aspects. Many of these things requires us to work at it. It doesn't just come instantaneously upon our lives. The many rich blessings in Christ that God intends for us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, oh, we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But for us to enter fully into these things, we need to cooperate with God and patiently walk with Him and seek to draw closer to Him. In the same way, we know of the incident in the Luke chapter 2 about Simeon and how the Lord did promise him about how he will be able to see the coming Messiah. But he had to wait patiently, and he did manage to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he thanked the Lord for it. God did promise Simeon, but it didn't happen straight away, and he had to wait. The next point I would like to mention is that God's work often requires patience in the many, many different aspects of it. And here, you can consider this for yourself. I have no time to go into all the details, but I'll just list a few areas. But often, God's work, it's not something you can accomplish immediately. Some things we can, but many things require patience. And if you're not patient, the work will not be accomplished. And I just read recently that in Western Africa, someone said that they had to labor for 14 years before there was a first convert. They had to labor for 14 years. So if they labored for the first year and stopped, there wouldn't be any convert. If they labor for 2, 3, 13, up to the 13th year, if they stopped, it would also have been futile. But at the 14th year, then they saw the first convert. In the same way, in East Africa, it was said that they had to labor for 10 years before they saw the first convert. But now we know in Africa, there are so many who have come to know the Lord. So now here, it may be that those who are laboring were not very effective, you may say. Well, in this particular case, I haven't done any research into it. But we also know that there have been great men of God, faithful, effective men of God, who have labored very hard for a long time before they began to see results. One man we have heard quite a bit from time to time is this man, William Carey. We know that he is an outstanding man of God. But it seems that he also had to labor 7 years before he could see the baptism of the first Hindu convert in his ministry. He had to labor for 7 years before he saw this fruit. So there are various situations of life where in the work of God, the Lord has called us to something which we need to patiently work at it, even we may not see much results. Sometimes the situation may look rather discouraging, in the sense as far as we can see, nothing seems to be moving. But yet, if the Lord has called, that's the if that we have to settle. If the Lord has really called us and wants us to labor at it, then we just have to trust Him and just keep on laboring. And God in His own time will bring forth the fruit. There are also many who have labored and laid down and laid the foundation, and in their lives they did not see very much. But those who came after them were able to see much results and much fruit. But others have gone before them, have laid the foundation, have poured in much sweat and toil and blood. Another point in the area of the need for patience, and encouraging us that our need to exercise patience also in this area of spiritual growth and transformation. As we seek to support or to see through someone in the area of spiritual growth, or to see someone through and praying for someone for the character to be transformed, for example, it requires a lot of patience. Because spiritual growth and character transformations are very, very difficult. It can take a long, long time. And we pray and we pray and we do all our best, and it seems very futile. And in fact, at times you may see the person seems to, at times, appear to be getting worse. So we can get very discouraged. But let us remember that spiritual growth, transformation, all this requires patience. Now this applies not only in the case of our laboring for other people, but it applies also to our own lives. Our own lives. If our hearts are sincere before God, and we look to Him to transform us, we seek to grow, we may fail again and again and again. Let us not lose heart, but continue patiently to look to the Lord to work in our lives. And patiently looking to God, as time passes by, if we persevere, then fruit will begin to appear. And it seems that John Wesley's father said this to his mother, that is to John Wesley's mother. John Wesley's father said to his mother, he says, "How could you have the patience to tell that blockhead the same thing 20 times over?" I think he was probably referring to the mother, and the mother is very famous in very well known because of the way she has taught and helped John and Charles Wesley. So it seems the father once told her, "How could you have the patience to tell that blockhead the same thing 20 times over? Again and again you're telling the same thing. How can you have that kind of patience?" And this is what she replied. She says, "If I had only told him 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." She said, "If I had only told him 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." Now here it seems that what she's trying to say is that it was only the 20th time that it worked, that she succeeded. So if she had not the patience, she had only tried up to 19 times, her labor would all have been lost, because it wouldn't have got into that blockhead. But this is the way the father said, but in actual fact, we know that both John and Charles Wesley are actually very intelligent, very brilliant people actually. But even then, they had to be told 20 times over. I don't know what was that. Well, in some areas, we also know that people have to remind us again and again and again. And at times, we may find it very taxing and lose all patience. Another area is an area of spiritual warfare. But before I go on to this, I hope that this point gets through, is that sometimes certain things require perseverance and patience. And it requires a certain period of time before it works, before it succeeds. And if you're impatient, you may have labored a lot, and at the last moment, just before it succeeds, you give up. It will be a great waste. So that quotation, that incident that is recorded, is helpful to encourage us that sometimes there are certain things that requires time and patience, and if we give up halfway, it may be a great waste. And we know that John Wesley lived to contribute very significantly in the Lord's work. Now the next area I'd like to point out is in the area of spiritual warfare. Area of spiritual warfare. That spiritual warfare at times, in certain instances, can be rather long and very difficult. And it requires great patience. And patience plus diligence to continue to pray as well as to do whatever is necessary, whether it be for the person or for the situation. So it requires patience and diligence, not just a passive kind of thing, but you need to work at it patiently. At times, over quite a long period of time, it can be very difficult. So whether it be for someone or for ourselves, at times we may also go through great struggles for quite a long time in the area of spiritual struggle and warfare. It may be very difficult for us, and we need to exercise patience. Not just gritting our teeth and going through it, but I said that patience requires also our full cooperation, continuing to trust God and to do all the necessary as the Lord leads, as the Lord desires, to respond accordingly, and not just becoming impatient and just react to the whole thing. That can be rather harmful in the situation. Now, we've considered about the importance of patience, and a question that we will tend to ask would be, how can I become more patient? How can I develop patience? This would be an area that is very natural for us to ask and helpful for us to consider. How can I become more patient? How can I develop patience in my life? Some of us have more difficulty in this area than others, but all of us need to develop patience. And sometimes you may think that we are quite patient, but we haven't gone through very provoking situations yet, and the Lord in His own time allows us to go through very difficult situations, and we begin to find that we are not that patient after all, that there's much more that we need to grow and to learn in this area. So how do we become more patient? How do we develop patience? At times you may think that we should just cry out to God, and at times in great desperation we just cry out to God that, Lord, you bestow patience upon me, because you just keep trying and keep failing. But merely crying out to God to bestow patience upon us is not the full answer, because we know in James 5 verse 7 we saw just now that God does call us to exercise patience. So merely crying out to God to bestow the patience upon us is not the full answer. God calls us to exercise patience. James says, be patient. Be patient. So we are called to exercise patience. On the other hand, merely trying our best to exercise patience can also be a very frustrating experience of many, many failures. We try and we try and we try and we just keep failing. That also would not be sufficient, because Galatians 5:22 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Patience are the fruit of the Spirit. Although here, as I mentioned, patience is the fruit of the Spirit, I also would want to mention that there is a natural kind of patience that even non-Christians also can exercise. Non-Christians can also try to exercise patience by their own will, by their own efforts, for their own reasons, for their own ends. And as Christians, we can also to some degree try, and the sad part about it is that many Christians try to exercise patience in their own strength. And they try and they try. But you'll find that natural patience on our own strength is miserably inadequate for healthy Christian living. It's inadequate. Well, I hope you'll be patient. Well, this has not happened before like that, and on the topic of patience is happening, it may not be coincidental. As I said just now, that natural patience would be miserably inadequate for healthy Christian living. And this is particularly so when spiritual pressure comes along. So sometimes a person may be able to appear quite patient and able to carry on quite well, but where there is insufficient understanding of how to work out true patience together with God, you'll find that the person continues to fail and fail miserably when spiritual pressure comes along. And this picture of the kind of failure and struggle that a person goes through is vividly described for us in Romans chapter 7. The natural man trying to live out the Christian life. The things he wants to do, he keeps failing. The things he doesn't want to do, he keeps doing. And we know the ultimate answer provided for us. Paul says, who can deliver me? Who shall deliver me from this wretched state? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 8 goes on to talk to indicate to us, reveal to us about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the need of the enabling of the Spirit of God. So it's only divine patience, the work of God in our lives, that can see us through really difficult times. So just like in the area of faith, we see that there's God's part and there's man's part. And here we can also parallel to what Paul talks about when he says that I strive according to the power of God, which mightily works within me, then in many situations we need to try very hard, man's part. We need to exercise ourselves very strongly. But at the same time, it's not just on our part, but striving according to the power of God. In other words, exercising patience, but looking very much to God, crying out to God at the same time, to enable us, to strengthen us by His Spirit, cooperating with Him, but at the same time, exercising our will, choosing His will, choosing to keep in touch with Him, in tune with Him, exercising patience in the strength of God. Now that I see as one aspect in terms of specific situations that we encounter where it tends to provoke us to impatience. But in the area of development of patience, it's helpful for us to bear in mind not just a specific situation of overcoming a particular instance of impatience, but the other aspect is how we can grow and develop true patience in our lives so it becomes more and more a part of our character, the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives, and that is by looking to the Lord that He may deepen His work in our lives. In other words, doing a work within us so that we become more and more patient, that patience become more and more a characteristic of our lives, not just to overcome a specific situation, but we can then become what is known as a patient man. But this is something that takes time, and it requires our cooperation with God as He leads us through many different situations of life. So through the many situations of life we go through with God, and the many difficulties, we look to God to help us to develop patience. And in fact, we have seen just now in James chapter 1 how the trials produces patience, endurance or patience, as we learn to cooperate with God. However, as we look at this issue about how trials can help us to develop patience, we need not ask God for more situations to develop our patience. As we consider patience, we think, I want to develop. So why not pray to God for many situations to help us to develop patience? Because actually such situations, there are enough of such situations for every one of us. All of us will go through many different situations whereby God in His wisdom, as He sees fit, He will allow us to go through, and there are many situations. The main thing is, are we going through it correctly together with God? Going through it patiently. There are sufficient situations like this in our daily lives. We need not ask God for more. Another point that in relation to development of patience and how to cope with such situations is this. It's helpful to remember is, as I mentioned earlier on in talking about patience, describing patience, that is primarily not a question of feeling. So when we do feel the sense of impatience coming over us, we find it very difficult to cope with it. We feel very impatient over the situation. I see as helpful during such situations to turn away from focusing our hearts and our minds on the feeling or just on the provocative situations. In other words, not just to pay heed, a lot of heed to the feelings, but more focus ourselves on the objective reality. In other words, to try to objectively evaluate the whole thing, to try to understand how God wants us to look at it. Now, as we begin to focus ourselves on the objective reality, the objective truth of how God wants us to look at the situation, then it will help us as we again, together with God, in dependence upon Him, try to understand the whole situation from God's point of view and what He wants us to respond, how He wants us to respond to that situation. Now, if we succeed in doing that, that would be patience. Because, as I mentioned earlier on, the exercise of patience has to do with the correct response, the proper response in the situation. It may mean at times we have to act. And when we do act, it does not mean that we are impatient, if in fact that is how God desires of us. During situations of great difficulty, when we find we are very taxed and a strong pull in the direction to do something which we know is not proper, not pleasing the sight of God. In other words, to lose our patience, to act when we know we should not. During such situations, it's also very helpful for us to remember the principles that along the lines of what James tells us about submitting to God and resisting the evil one. And this is a point that I see as rather helpful for us to bear in mind, especially in the context of spiritual warfare. As Christians, as we grow in our understanding of God and as we desire to be more effective for Him, we will find that this principle becomes more and more important, that we cannot just afford to look at difficult situations, trying situations, and the whole outworking of life just on the natural way of looking at things. And I see both of these aspects as very important. One is the aspect of affirming the faith in God. It may be very difficult and trying, and we tend to just act in that situation, to do something on our own. But it helps a lot when, in that moment of difficulty, we affirm again our confidence in God, in His sovereignty, that we can entrust ourselves to God, submitting to Him, that, Lord, it is, if You are pleased that I should go through this, I trust You. And I will go through it together with You, and trust that You know what is best. You see, this is fitting for me to go through. I will go through rejoicing in You, not grumbling or anything like that. And it is true that sometimes the situations can become almost unbearable, can be very, very difficult. And during such moments, as we affirm again, Lord, I love You and I trust in You, I trust in Your sovereignty, it helps significantly. And the other is then to resist the evil one, because especially in very difficult circumstances, very likely the evil one is also at work in the situation, either making the circumstances very provoking, or working the lives of people to make it very provoking for us, or the other is working directly on us to make us feel very unbearable, making us feel very impatient about the whole thing. So we need also to resist the evil one and his work in our lives. So we need, during such times, to affirm our faith in God, to submit to Him. It requires that prayerfulness during such situations, to continue to pray to God, to keep in tune with Him. And at the same time, as we resist the evil one, to resist also all the unhealthy impulses that tend to come to us, to reject them. To reject them in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus. During such times, it can also be helpful. And I take some time to talk about this because at times it can be very unbearable, or rather can become very, very difficult, almost unbearable. And we may find ourselves at a loss how best to cope with it. And I see another point that's helpful is to reflect also on the relevant encouragements to patience that we considered earlier on. For example, some of these are always applicable, like patience that finds favor with God. We find it very difficult to exercise patience in that situation, but we know that God is pleased with it. So we consider it. And the other point about how it's good for our character development. So we won't react. We'll go through it together with God. It will still be good for us. It will not harm us. So these are encouragements to us. Then at times we also know that transformation of character can take time. And as we consider about spiritual warfare, it can be very difficult. So there are various points that's relevant to that particular situation. As we reflect on it, we are reminded about it, and it helps us. At times we can also be impatient in regards to the Lord's work. Well, as we reflect on it, that Lord's work in some instances will require time for there to be fruit. This will also help us. There are a few other points which I think I will not go into them now, but rather I would want to close with an illustration. And this illustration may help bring out some of the points that we've been considering. And in this regard, I want to refer to a painting. That there was someone who drew a painting to symbolize the qualities of patience. A painting to symbolize the qualities of patience. And this person drew a beautiful creature with strong wings. And this creature, the feet of this creature, was chained to a sundial. A sundial is an instrument that indicates the time. So the feet was chained to the sundial. So this creature, although he has strong wings, is not able to fly until God's appointed time. And this creature also has a crown of thorns, as well as surrounded and pressed by many thorny bushes. And this creature clasped to its breast the word of God, and bears on the shoulders the yoke of Christ. And its lips were closed uncomplainingly, and the eyes of this creature was looking forward to the things afar, looking to the things afar as it bears all these things, all this discomfort, all these pressures. So if we look at this picture of this creature, there are a number of helpful things that reminds us. Although here I just want to mention that this picture of the feet of this creature chained to the sundial, I would put it this way, that here I want to go on to use this painting to illustrate it in my own way. I'm not sure how the painter actually intends to communicate. I'm sure some of the points are the same, but not all the points need to be the same. But as far as the chaining of this creature is concerned, you'll see that at times we may almost feel ourselves chained to some circumstances. In other words, we just have to live with it. It's almost impossible for us to get out. We just have to live with it, with those circumstances. For example, we have certain people in our family by blood relationship. So they are our parents or they are our brothers and sisters. So we cannot say, I do not want to have such brothers and sisters. They are our brothers and sisters. No matter what we say and what we do, they will still remain our family members, or certain situations that we find ourselves almost impossible to get out of it. And we have to bear the situation that we are in a patient manner. But although this is so, in many instances of patience, exercise of patience, it's more often that we recognize that we ought not to act, and we voluntarily refrain from acting. Not that we are chained and we just cannot do anything about it. We can, but we deliberately refrain. But the sundial there refers to the reference of that God has an appointed time, and before that time, we find this beautiful winged creature, although he has strong wings, doesn't fly. It just continues to be there, waiting for God's appointed time before the flying. At the same time, we see the crown of thorns and the many thorny bushes and all that. It's difficult. So the provocation, the pressures for it to fly, to take off and fly, but it refuses to fly. You will wait for God's time. And the clasping to the breast of the word of God, I see a helpful point which I see is important for us to bear in mind. I said I have a few other points in relation to patience which I haven't shared. But one of the points that I noted down is the framework of patience, outworking of patience. We know it has to be based on biblical principles and the eternal perspective. That as we look to the Lord for wisdom, what to do, what not to do, how to exercise our patience, there needs to be a biblical framework. Not just that people expect us not to act, we will not act. The principles that guide us is the Word of God. So in that sense, as we go through it, there is the clasping of the Word of God. That is the basis for our actions. To act or not to act, when to act, when not to act. The basis is the Word. The Word is also a strong encouragement to us to reorientate our perspective. At times we may be so pressed by the situation, we may be so preoccupied with the thorns and the bushes, but we need to keep close the Word of God to help us to reorientate our perspective, to be more concerned about how the Lord wants us to look at the situation than to be preoccupied with the external difficulties or the many pressures, the pain that we go through. And it says, bears on the shoulders the yoke of Christ. Now this yoke is the yoke of Christ. I see as helpful to remind us in the direction that the pain and the endurance is that we are prepared to go through are those things that God sees fitting for us to go through. That if God doesn't desire of us, we will not bear it. At the same time, we do not just go and do many foolish things and as a result get ourselves in a lot of problems. That is not a meaningful way of exercising patience. It has to do with our faithfulness to God, bearing the yoke of Christ, in the sense of, as I said, I'm not talking about the biblical I'm not expounding on the mere yoke of Christ now, but more I'm talking about the reminder to us as we look at this picture, what it can remind us of in the sense of the difficulties that we bear should be in line with what God desires. And the lips are closed uncomplainingly reminds us that although it may be very difficult, yet there's no murmuring, no grumbling spirit that goes through it. And we know that it's not just uncomplainingly, but we should actually be rejoicing in the Lord. And the eyes of this creature, as it looks forward into the things afar, is a reminder to us to look further than the immediate circumstances, to look above to the Lord, to look afar to the future, the glorious hope that we have, to look towards the future with this sense that what we are going through is not in vain. That as we go through it patiently for us, there is a meaningful meaning behind it in eternity. Some of it has to do with ourselves and our own development. Other aspects of patient endurance has to do with the lives of other people, the benefit that it can have on the lives of other people, and in terms of the building of God's kingdom, patient laboring in God's kingdom. And so this creature waits in faith, knowing that in God's good time, that God's good time will come, and then these chains will loosen and it can then soar up high. That's how this picture has been described. This creature waiting in faith. So this is important. It's not just endurance, but waiting in faith, and also with the knowledge that it will not always be in these circumstances, always under such pressurizing difficulties. But the time, in God's good time, there will be a loosing, and there will be a very accelerating effect of pure joy and meaning as we have gone through that difficult experience. It will enhance actually a deeper experience of the joy of God, and after we've gone through it, it will do us much good. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, I see it helpful also as to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, and what we can learn from Him. And in particular, I want to refer to two brief points in His life, both at the beginning and at the end of Christ's ministry. There are two things that we can learn. One is we find that just before Christ began His earthly ministry, He was tempted by the evil one. And if you look at Matthew chapter 4, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world to save mankind and to establish the kingdom of God. But in verse 8, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now this seems to me to be a bit similar to what Jesus has come to the world to accomplish. And one way of looking at it is that the devil is trying to tempt Him with a shortcut. You're coming to establish a kingdom? Well, I'm offering you a kingdom. I'm offering you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Just bow down and worship Me. So the devil has his shortcuts that he may want to offer to us. But we have to be careful not to be impatient and not to try to take shortcuts which is not of God. So if the Lord Jesus Christ had yielded to this temptation, then His whole mission would have been a failure. The same way, we find that at the cross, in one sense, Jesus was again tempted. It's a situation that we are not very clear how difficult He found it to be, but it can be a very difficult situation for many of us in similar situations, in similar circumstances. Let us look at Mark chapter 15. This was Jesus hanging on the cross itself. How they mocked Him and how they tried to tempt Him to come down from the cross to prove that He is Christ. They were mocking Him to come down from the cross. Verse 30. maybe we read from verse 29. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. So we see here the Lord Jesus Christ being mocked at, and they're mocking him to come down from the cross. Verse 30, "Save yourself, come down from the cross." And they mocked him, "He saved others, he can't even save himself." Verse 32, again mocking, "Not that this Christ," but clearly they are talking about this imposter who claims to be Christ, "come down from the cross so that we may see and believe that he is indeed the Christ." So they were mocking him, they were challenging him to come down from the cross if he's indeed the true Christ. So they say, "Prove yourself to be Christ, come down." And we are very thankful to the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ patiently endured all these things. He did not come down from the cross, but he bore our sins on the cross, was crucified, and rose again from the dead. And in many situations of life, we will find ourselves at times facing such things. There may be many occasions where people may misunderstand us, may mock us, they may insult us, whether it's cowards or irresponsible people or whatever it may be, when in fact our stand is based on convictions or what the Lord desires. Now if this is the case, as they mock us and so on, at times it can be very difficult, and we may be tempted to act and to show them that we are not what they say. So we may be tempted to show them in this way, but during such times we need to learn the example of our Lord Jesus, the need to patiently endure. Need to patiently endure. In the same way we find that in the temptations in the wilderness, the beginning, just before his earthly ministry, Jesus was tempted by the evil one. "If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God." Challenging him to prove himself that if you are the Son of God. So such situations of life at times can be rather difficult for us. But let us also recognize that though they are difficult, they are also opportunities for this quality of patience in our lives to be manifested. And also opportunities for us to develop this quality of patience. So let us spend some time to prepare ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on our lives and ask the Lord to search our hearts. Any areas in our lives that are not right before Him, areas in which we find that we tend to be easily provoked and to act in a manner that is not consistent with what He desires, that will grieve His heart or that would be harmful or hurtful in any way. Let us look to Him, not need to cleanse us and forgive us, but let us consider how we can overcome such situations. And sometimes it can be a certain area in our lives that tends to disturb us again and again. Let us look to the Lord that we may be able to go through together with Him various situations of life, if need be, to patiently endure them, entrusting ourselves to the righteous sovereign God, knowing that He cares for us, knowing that as He's allowed us to go through, He will also provide us sufficient grace and will enable us to go through as we trust Him, as we depend upon Him, as we look to Him. Let's be willing to wait for God's timing rather than react to situations emotionally. In heaven, as we come before You, we acknowledge our weaknesses, and we know that so often we are rather helpless in many situations of life, unable to